Good morning. In the pre-service slides, it said Kim G was coming to speak. I'm not sure who that is, but Kimberly Gal's here this morning. Thank you, Dave, for remembering. I'm going to get right into it. I'm really anticipating and excited to speak the next message in the Acts of the Spirit. And today, I'm talking to you about a secret to breakthrough. The book of Acts begins with Jesus telling the disciples to wait in Jerusalem, to stay there and to wait until the promised Holy Spirit falls on them before they go and do anything else. They are eager, they are ready, but Jesus says, wait, wait for my timing. And how important is it for us to wait for God's time? So many times we want to rush this and we want to do things in our own time, but we must wait. We must wait for Jesus, for his go, for the Holy Spirit. In the waiting, Jesus was setting up the time and the place. When the Holy Spirit fell, men were gathered around from all different places, speaking all different languages, close enough that when the fire and the wind of the Holy Spirit fell, they could hear it. And they come and they gather. And all of a sudden, all these 120 come out and they're speaking in tongues. And these people are hearing in their own language from many different tribes and tongues in their own language. They are hearing proclaimed the wonder and the majesty of Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus was setting it up. This is the first time actually since the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11 that many languages are uniting together as one to hear about God. In Genesis, when the people were building that tower up to the heavens, it was to make themselves great. It was all about their pride. They weren't doing things God's way. They weren't walking in humility. They weren't waiting on him. Their very aim was to make themselves famous. And as a result, God mixes up their languages. Confusion ensues, and a people who spoke one language now speak many. But here in Acts, restoration is beginning. The gospel is suddenly being made available to all nations, all tongues, all languages. Everyone is hearing about the majesty and the wonder of Christ. Suddenly, it's all about God being made famous. Not about us, but God being made famous. That's the book of Acts. God being made famous. The gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, resurrection, the glory, what he wants to do in and through us. About God being made famous. The gospel's available to all. The limits are being swept away. The gospel is God's kingdom released on earth to break into a dark and a confused world of sin. What amazing hope. And we're in a world right now that's dark, that's confused, that's broken, filled with sin. It's time for God to be made famous again in our land, in Canada, in the nations. It's time for God to be made famous again. The people gathered in Jerusalem, they didn't understand. They don't understand what's happening or how this is even possible. How are we hearing this in our own language? They don't understand. Some say that, you know, these men, they must even be drunk. But Peter comes out and he lifts his voice and he speaks to the crowd. And he speaks a powerful message that is filled with great wisdom. And he ends by saying this. Acts 2:36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Ouch. That's actually a pretty hard message to hear. He's basically saying that, hey, you were a part of crucifying Jesus Christ the Lord. You put him to death with your actions. They're hearing that they were a part of this. They didn't understand because they didn't understand who Jesus is. Their response, scripture says they are cut to the heart. They feel it deeply. They see their sin because their eyes are open to Jesus, to the mighty God. They see their part in the crucifixion and their minds have been changed. They see that he was Christ, They have changed their minds about who Jesus is. They cry out, "Brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? We've been a part of this." They're cut to the heart. They feel it. And Peter says to them, "Repent." Acts 2, verses 38 to 41. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness, and he continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Those who received were those who repented. There's this amazing moment, and then throughout the book of Acts, we see breakthrough begin to happen. Thousands upon thousands of people begin coming to Christ. Believers are united. Signs and wonders and miracles begin happening. Extravagant generosity is rising among the believers, and none are in need amongst them. I mean, that in and of itself is truly miraculous. Believers are devoted to learning all that they can about Jesus Christ. The gospel from the beginning to the resurrection, they're devoted to learning more. They're devoting themselves to prayer. They're putting it in that devotion. It's remarkable. But not everyone believed. Not everyone actually got to be a part of the breakthrough. So what was the secret? What was key to the breakthrough and receiving all that God had? When Pastor Joel asked me if I would speak today and that a new series was beginning on Acts of the Spirit, the first thought that I kept hearing over and over as I was reading through the beginning of Acts was this: repentance brings the breakthrough. I loved your word this morning, Linda. It challenges me. Need to break up that fallow ground. Repentance is a secret to seeing the breakthrough. If we want to see breakthrough, we must be a church that walks in repentance. We must be a people that walks in repentance. Now, before you get scared and tune me out and think that I'm bringing down the hammer on you, let me actually explain what repentance actually is, because I think we need to see this word differently than we have in the past. I think we need a paradigm shift of what this word actually means. So what is repentance? Is it simply a doom and gloom word? You're bad. You are horrible. You're not good enough. You're going to hell in a handbasket. No, that is not repentance. That is not it. It is not fire and brimstone. It is not condemnation. Instead, repentance is the opportunity to turn. You're walking towards death, and you turn and begin walking towards life because you understand who Jesus Christ is. It is life, people. It is not death. It is life. It's an exciting word. Repentance is turning from our unbelief. It's choosing to place our belief and our hope and our future in Jesus Christ. When I begin to walk in repentance, I see my sin in my ways. I see where I've been walking in a way that brings death, and a true desire to turn to the way that brings life, and life abundantly begins to stir up and arise in me. My mind begins to change because I no longer want my way, but his, because my mind is changed to realize who he is. I change my mind about Jesus Christ. It takes walking in humility, humbling myself, asking for eyes and ears to hear from the Spirit daily. Repentance and humility go hand in hand. Lowering my view of myself, my perspective, my opinions, to instead increase my view of Christ. Not thinking of myself less, but thinking of him more, and thinking of myself in light of God's grace and mercy and what he has done for me, for my sin, for who I am. In today's world, this kind of repentance is countercultural. All you have to do is spend 2 minutes scrolling through social media to see that everyone thinks their side is the right side, the right way. There are people who are hurting and pointing fingers at everybody else and telling everybody else what they should do and what is the right thing. It takes 2 minutes. And along the way, we stop walking in humility. We stop looking for the best in others. We stop looking to Jesus. We stop looking at him. And instead, we look at the swirl. My daughter told me that in one of her classes, there's been really strong and heated discussion about government leaders at the federal level, but also local leaders and MPs. And somebody in her class said about one of them, you know, I just want to go and beat his head in. I just want to bash him and slap him across the face. My daughter said at this moment, she's like, I couldn't stay silent anymore. He's actually a real person. An actual human being that you are talking about this way. And I'd like to say that that changed the trajectory, but the response was, is he though? Is he really? The moment we start to see our ways as higher and others as less than, we enter dangerous territory. I've had a lot of opportunity over the last 2 years to pick up offense and to pick up hurt and to pick up on forgiveness. And so many opportunities to learn to walk in forgiveness, to humble myself, to walk in honor of others, to look at myself and what part I may be playing. And I think sometimes we feared repentance because we think we're going to lose things we enjoy. But we're seeing it wrong. It's about changing our minds to see who Jesus is, to see his life, to bring us from a place that's bringing death and destruction to life and hope and fulfillment in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repentance is a gift. Peter speaks, the people repent, and we see the first breakthroughs. We see salvations and the church growing dramatically. They're filled with awe and wonder of God. They have a new revelation of who he is. They're devoted to learning and growing, transformation of their minds. They're devoted to prayer, and they're filled with awe, and many signs and wonders followed. Extreme unity grew. The people live lives of extravagant generosity. It's amazing. But all of these breakthroughs begin with repentance. Right after this, Peter and John, they're going to the temple to pray, and they encounter a lame man who's sitting at the gates. He's been lame since birth. He's begging for money, for anything they can give him. And they say, we don't have money, but we'll give you what we have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk. And this man gets up, and he's walking and leaping and running around and praising God. Well, this man had been at those gates for over 40 years. Everyone who would have entered that temple would have known who he was. So they see him, and as you can imagine, this draws a crowd. People are utterly astounded. And again, Peter speaks to the crowd that gathers. And again, he calls the people to repent. Acts 3, 19 to 21. Repent, therefore, turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Do you see the promise of repentance here? That times of refreshing may come from being in the presence of the Lord. It is beautiful. Chapter 11, verse 18, after the gospel goes to the Gentiles, so it's now moved from the Jews and it's reaching the Gentiles. It talks about it this way. Verse 18, when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Repentance that leads to life. It is exciting. Their lives are changed, and it's changing the lives of those around them. There were others who had the same opportunity to walk in repentance and humility. There were others who had that same opportunity, but they didn't change their thinking about who Jesus was. The same message was being preached to them, but they didn't respond in the same way. And as a result, they missed the breakthrough and the life happening around them. Right after the beggar's healed, Peter speaks to the crowd, the Sadducees and religious leaders and priests. They come and they arrest Peter and John. And Peter again is filled with the Holy Spirit and gives them the same message. But they don't choose to receive the gift of repentance. The message was the same. The opportunity was right there before them. And yet they refused to humble themselves. And they refused to turn to Jesus and the gift of life that he was offering them. Instead, they actually threaten Peter and John. They tell them to stop speaking about this risen Christ. Stop it. Peter and John's response? They go to the other believers and they ask them to pray. Pray, this is what's happening. So pray that we will be even more bold. So they gather, they pray, and here's what happens. Acts 4:31, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They obey God, not men, because they've had a true revelation of the importance of the kingdom of God and the power of the gospel. It changed everything for them. It changed everything. The priests and Sadducees, instead of being filled with life, says they're filled with jealousy. They see what's happening. They see the miracles. They see many coming to believe, but they haven't repented or chosen life. They haven't changed their minds to see that Jesus is the Christ. The high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and they put them in jail. They allowed jealousy to take root. Pride got in the way. They had the same opportunity, but they elevated their way as the best. They want it to be made famous. What rises in my own life when I'm not walking in repentance, when I'm not walking with a renewed understanding of the wonder of God, of the power of the gospel? What happens when I don't allow my sin to be washed away under the gift of the gospel and the blood of Jesus Christ? When I lose sight of who Jesus is and what he's done for me? Jealousy, anxiety, depression, fear, animosity, withholding, judgment, pride, slander, seeing myself as the one who is right, others as less than. Yuck. But it's what comes in me. The second example I want to talk about quickly of those not walking in true repentance is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. The story is right in the middle of the book of Acts, of this amazing breakthrough of signs, wonders, miracles. It's a hard story, and I don't fully understand it all. For the things I can't explain, you're going to have to talk to the Holy Spirit or talk to Dave Wells. He's older and probably wiser. But to sum it up, they sell their property, as many were doing, and giving it all to pay for the needs of everyone so that nobody was in want, so that all had everything they needed. So they sold their property, but they didn't give the entire sum. But they lied about it and said they did. The problem wasn't the amount they gave, but the posture of their hearts. They lied and they told the leaders in church that they were giving everything, and yet they were withholding. When they were confronted, they still lie, and God strikes them dead. First Ananias, and then Sapphira. It's a crazy story. I think that they wanted to be a part of what God was doing, but I don't think they had truly repented. I don't think they had a true revelation of who Jesus Christ is. They didn't understand what he was calling them to. They didn't understand that he wanted to be their provider, their everything. They didn't understand that he was offering them actual life. They didn't understand. He required honesty. And I think if they were honest, Jesus would have taken them where they were at and transformed their mind day by day. But they weren't honest. I think they were lukewarm. They wanted one foot in all that God was doing. They see this amazing thing. I want to be a part of it, but yet I also need my own way, and I need to be the Lord of my life, and I need to make sure I've got this just in case this doesn't pan out. So I kind of want that, but I better walk my own way too. I think they missed it. They didn't understand who Jesus was. The consequence of our sin is always death, without allowing the blood of the Lamb of God to wash over us and make us as white as snow. I don't like this story that much. It's plopped in the middle of the amazing acts of the Holy Spirit. But what I know about it is that to me it's a warning to walk in true repentance, to walk in true honesty before Jesus. To walk in true repentance, to lay everything before him and allow him to change my mind about who he is, to allow him to reveal himself to me so that I see Jesus in all that he is. I need to see Jesus in a new way. I need to see through the correct lens, to allow my selfish nature to fall away, because it's in me. Just like it was in Ananias and Sapphira. And a part of me thinks that this story would have turned believers off from coming to the gospel. But that's not what happens. It says immediately afterwards, it says that many signs and wonders were regularly happening. And then verse 14, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Repentance and a heart that is humble and soft before the Lord is so important to walk in the Spirit and see the breakthrough. You know, even this last week, I've spent a lot of time on my knees, searching my heart, seeing my sin, and asking God to renew my mind, to see that He is sovereign. I've spent a lot of time realizing that when Andrew and I first met, one of the first things that drew him to me was the way I prayed. I was known as a teenager who prayed. In our early married years, I was known as one who prayed. And along the way, I still pray. But I've lost some of that devotion. I've lost some of that first love. I've let the swirl of everything happening around me steal my gaze of Jesus. And I've realized that instead of looking at policy, government, not that I hide my head in the sand, but instead of fixing my gaze there, I need to fix my eyes on Jesus Christ. To trust him in the middle of all of the pain and all of the turmoil, to know that he is sovereign and that he will give me the strength and the grace to face whatever comes. If I will walk in his ways, walking in repentance, allowing him to renew my mind, I can see him begin to break through. It isn't even what I might think the breakthrough is. It's not about just getting my own way or having an easy life. And that's not it. His breakthrough is the kind of breakthrough that brings life and hope, that many would come to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that many would know and see him, that the power and might of the gospel would break out in our church, in our city, in our country, in our nation, and in the nations of the world, that people's eyes would be open to see him, that their ears would be open to hear what the Spirit is saying, that hearts would be turned back to the Father. I'm changing my mind about what he wants to do. I'm not looking at policy. I'm not looking at mandates. I'm not looking at the war. Yes, I see it. Yes, I see it going on, but I'm saying, Jesus, through this, would you bring many to your kingdom? Would you break through? Would you break through with power and love? Would you reach people for the gospel like never before? Would you break through in my life? Would I see who you are? Would I see the wonders of the Most High God? I want to see him. He is the only answer. It is through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes except by him. And I'm going to start to end here. I'm going to actually tell you about a movie that I watched with my family. It's called Woodlawn. It's a true story based on a book that was written by the coach's son of what he saw happen and what he saw transform the life of his father and the city and the places around him. It's a beautiful film. It's called Woodlawn. It's about a high school football team during the time of integration in Birmingham, Alabama. Racial tensions are at an all-time high. Stabbings, fighting, those things are occurring on a regular basis. Animosity and anger are at the forefront. Near the beginning of the movie, the coach comes into his team and he stands in the gymnasium before them and he says this, "Anger. I see it in your faces. You're angry because of what's happened to this school. You've been berated or beaten or shot at. So have I. None of us chose this. It was forced on us. But we can choose together what we will do with it. So if it is anger that unites us, let us use that to win, boys. Because winning fixes just about everything, doesn't it?" Well, anger doesn't work out so well for them. It continues to divide and hurt. They're in an impossible situation, and they don't really have any answers. Another fight breaks out. Many kids end up in the hospital. Animosity is at an all-time high, and this coach, Tandy Giralds, finally allows a preacher, who he calls a motivational speaker, to talk to his football team. And this preacher speaks passionately, and he ends by saying this, "Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Make a decision to change, to forgive, and to be forgiven. Can you do that? Will you do that today with me right now?" And apart from three kids and the coach, everyone else in the gymnasium stands and responds, and breakthrough begins to happen from that moment on. The repentance brought the breakthrough. Later, Coach Tandy says, "Jerry, is this real? How's a whole team convert? Why is it that the only place in the whole city where blacks and whites get along is in my football team?" Not long after, the coach actually repents and comes to find Jesus as well. He says, "My entire team gave themselves to love, a love that I didn't understand. A love that began to conquer hatred. And what I want, I want what my players have. I believe, and I want to be baptized." This love, this repentance, this forgiveness, it changes the school. Many come to Christ. For the next decade, the spiritual awakening spread to schools through Birmingham, including Huffman High School. It's even written about in Time Magazine. The changes to the city are still being felt. It's an inspiring movie. And today, I want to put the same call to you. We need to make a decision each day to change, to forgive, and to be forgiven, to choose Jesus. It is time to lay down our own ways, to surrender, to walk in humility that says, "Jesus, your way is better. Your way is better." To lay down our religion and the boxes that we have placed God within, to lay down our ideas, our ways. Breakthrough doesn't mean free from pain. The apostles were greatly persecuted through the entire book of Acts. They're stoned to death. They're dying. Like, it's crazy the persecution they go through. It wasn't easy. But yet, they fully trusted in Christ, on who he is and who they were in him. They counted it a great joy to be worthy of suffering. Their prayer was that they would be more bold in the face of persecution. It's time for us to choose to believe in our minds that Jesus is actually who he said he is, and that he can do all that Scripture says he will do and that he has promised. To actually believe it, to actually believe that he is who he says he is, and to live like we believe it. I'm going to ask you all to stand right now. And maybe you're here today, or you're watching us online this morning, and you've never actually placed your trust in Jesus. You've never said, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. You've never come to him with repentance. Or maybe you once did and you've walked away, but you're here today, or you're watching at home or online somewhere. You've let go of the hope and life that Christ offered you. I believe today he is calling you to change your mind about who he is. That he is Jesus. That he died for you. That he loves you. That he rose again for you so that you could walk in power and breakthrough. That you can see him come and break through in your life, in your neighbor's lives, in your city. He is real and he desires to know you deeply and to be known by you. He wants to reveal himself to you today. If you're feeling him drawing, I'm asking you to respond. Today is the day of salvation. He wants to meet you. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you're in this building. Or if you're online, you can even shoot us an email or put your hand up in there. You can respond in there. And if you're here, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. He's calling you. He's calling you back. He's calling you for the first time. He wants to meet you, to know you, and for you to know him, to know the wonder and power of who he is. And I actually can't really see if anybody has their hand up or not. But I'm going to pray. And if that is you, I'm asking you to pray with me. I'm going to ask all of us to pray this together. But I would encourage you, if you are doing this, if you're responding, to tell somebody so that they can help you walk through this journey. Even at our window at the back, they have some things that can help you. So Jesus, we come to you today. And we choose to believe that you are Jesus Christ, the Lord, that you died and you rose again to take my punishment, my sin, my brokenness upon yourself, that I could have life and life abundantly. I thank you that you are calling me to you, that you are calling me to your heart. I come today, Jesus. Forgive me. I repent. I change my mind about who you are.